The hymn writer penned these words, "Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." The Bible tells us that when we become believers in Christ, we're given new spiritual clothing. The righteousness of Jesus is wrapped around us, making us worthy to stand before a holy God. Today, an Old Testament preview of this wonderful truth. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Now, turn with us to Zechariah chapter 3 as we listen to a message on Jesus, the devil, and you.
We're coming near the end of our series of messages on the invisible world. We've learned that it is in the invisible world that God exists, angels, demons, heaven, hell. And of course, we are there as well because our minds actually exist also in the invisible world. Today we're going to be studying the invisible world and our role in it, particularly as it has to do with Satan and Jesus, and the dispute happens to be over us. What we're going to learn is that as a result of this message, we should be able to sleep better than we normally do. We should deal with issues regarding our consciences, regarding guilt. And it's all here in God's holy word for us. I think you'll discover that every one of us needs this message. I need it. You need it. And of course, as you listen, you'll also be thinking of other people who also need it, so that I hope that this message has a wide distribution for the glory of God, the honor of Jesus, and the proclamation of his great gospel. Our text actually takes place in the third chapter of Zechariah. I wonder if you can find that in your Bibles. I hope so. If you have some trouble, you might want to look at the table of contents. And if you're using the Bible that is before you there in the seats, I think it's page 794. 794. If not, you go to the New Testament, Old Testament break, and then move backwards. Pretty soon you get to the prophet Zechariah, whose prophecy is filled with visions and all kinds of interesting predictions about Jesus Christ. The context is this. You remember that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they captured the Israelites. They destroyed Jerusalem. And then Israel was in Babylon for 70 long years. And when they came back, they rebuilt the temple, but it was also a time of great discouragement because of opposition. The temple was so small in comparison to Solomon's temple that many of the old people remembered. And it is in that context that Zechariah gave his prophecy. What we have in chapter 3 is a vision that he had, and he inserts himself into this vision as we shall see in a few moments. I want to paint the scene for you. It is a court scene. You've all been in a courtroom. There is the presiding judge. It is the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Your Bibles are open. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, when you have the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to Jesus. We know this because the angel of the Lord is spoken of as Jehovah, even in this passage, but he is also distinct from Jehovah. Who else would be God and yet distinct from God but Jesus Christ? So in the Old Testament, we even have here a reference to the Trinity. When you have an angel of the Lord, that's some individual angel like Michael or Gabriel, but when you have the angel of the Lord, it's a special designation for Jesus Christ. So Jesus is really the presiding judge. And what I'd like us to do is to look at the various personalities that are involved in this, and we'll see ourselves in a moment, and we'll understand why God's Word should be transforming and will be transforming in our lives as well as we take it in. The first person I want to talk about is Joshua. When you read Joshua, the priest, he's standing there. Don't think that this is the Joshua of the one who fit the battle of Jericho. That's a different Joshua. That's Joshua, the great military leader. This is Joshua, the high priest. He led the children of Israel, those who came back from that captivity in Babylon. He was one of the leaders. He was the one who helped guide the building of the temple. And now he is standing before the Lord, before the angel of the Lord, and let's look at how he is dressed. You'll notice it says in verse 3, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." Wow. He's actually representing, his clothes represent the sins of Israel. And what are those sins? Those sins were a sense of syncretism, that is to say, the worship of idols along with Jehovah. No doubt some people thought that that was a form of advancement and success, the amalgamation of other religions into the true religion of God. But God saw it as filthy. There was immorality. There was the exploitation of the poor. All the things that the prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah had spoken about. And now Joshua is standing in the presence of a holy God, filthy garments. We sometimes don't appreciate this because we forget that in the Old Testament there were specific rules as to how a priest should be dressed. And it always talked about being clothed in fine linen, linen that was clean. And if the priest personally even was in any way unclean, he had to bathe himself. After all, he is coming into God's presence. And here is Joshua standing there in the presence of God, standing filthy. Imagine how he felt. I remember being invited to an event one time, and I went in ordinary daytime clothes, maybe threw on a suit coat. Everybody else was dressed so formally. I remember how I felt so out of place. I felt something like a counterfeit coin on an offering plate. I mean, somehow there was something here that says, I don't belong here. Imagine you're standing in the presence of God. Joshua is burning with a sense of shame in God's holy presence, clothed in filthy garments. Really abhorrent, just as our sin is to God, abhorrent. Well, that's Joshua. Now let's look at Satan. What is he doing? Well, you'll notice it says in verse 2, well, it's still in verse 1, he's standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan is there to accuse Joshua. Satan, the fallen angel, who himself cannot be redeemed because he was not included in the death of Jesus Christ, the one who evidently at one time gave praise to God and was responsible for the choir in heaven, and yet he began to take glory for himself, and he was cast down out of heaven, at least cast down out of his position, though apparently he still has some access to heaven today, but he is now irredeemably evil, and he stands there to accuse Joshua. And what is he accusing him of? What is Satan saying? Well, we're not told in the text, but of course we can guess. Biblically, we can guess. What he's saying is this: Joshua, you have no right to stand in God's presence. For you to be here is an insult to God, and it is a compromise of God's holiness. Now notice this, in a sense, Satan is right. in what he says. Why is he then rebuked, as we shall see in a moment? He's rebuked for the simple reason that he is doing it with the wrong attitude. Satan is angry with us as God's people, very angry. What makes him angry is that we participated in the fall just like he did. We deserve hell just like he does, but we don't get hell, we get heaven. And this makes him so angry to think that human beings who are in the same predicament as he is, they are exempt from God's wrath and anger, and he has to endure it forever. So what he is doing is he is accusing Joshua, reminding God that if you accept Joshua, the courts of heaven are going to be defiled. Satan is there to accuse. Well, there's a third personality in all this, and that is the Lord himself, whom we have already met in the introduction. You'll notice what happens in the text. And the angel, verse 4, said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Wow. Take off his filthy clothes. Get rid of them, and I am giving you garments that are not only pure, but what the Hebrew text really means is garments of royalty, garments of beauty, garments that signify acceptance and prominence and importance. That's actually embedded here in the text. And so Joshua's clothes, his filthy garments, are taken from him, and he is clothed in pure garments, special garments that give him accessibility to God. Now, just keep in mind that Joshua here is representing us also, isn't he? You know, there are many people who think that salvation is forgiveness. And sometimes we preach the gospel that way. We say, "Come to Jesus and be forgiven." And thank God that is true. But if that is your gospel, it is only half a gospel. It's not the full gospel. Because it is not just that God forgives us and then allows us to be standing there naked as if the garments of Joshua were taken away and nothing were given him in exchange. But God says, "I give you a garment of righteousness." He says, "I give you a garment of honor. I give you a garment that means that you are acceptable to me, a garment of beauty and a garment of royalty. You are very special to me. You are welcomed and you are received." Now, in the midst of this, Zechariah inserts himself. He inserts himself into the vision. You'll notice it says in verse 5, "And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." Then notice what the angel said to Joshua. Verse 6, "The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here.'" God is saying is this: you and I are not redeemed just to enjoy our redemption. We are redeemed that we might serve, not that we might just commit the same sins again and depend upon the mercy of God, but that we might walk in the salvation that he has given us, and walking in that salvation to serve him with acceptability and impact. And here at the church, as you know, this fall, we are emphasizing the gospel lived out in service in so many different ways, and God gives Joshua this assignment. Well, I've told you basically the story of the text, but how does this apply to us today? How does it come through the centuries so that you and I not only benefit, but that we understand our own predicament and God's salvation much better. So what I'd like to do is to give you today three transforming truths that I hope the Holy Spirit will use to liberate some of you from your guilt, from your shame, from your past, that you might be able to walk in God's courts with a sense of confidence and joy. Number one, remember this, that Satan still accuses us. He still accuses us. Don't ask me exactly where this takes place because I don't know, but somewhere in the stratosphere, somewhere in the invisible world, Satan is still able to bring us up into God's face and to keep accusing God of injustice by accepting sinners whom Satan would love to see in hell along with him. We find this, for example, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, many of us believe that this is actually fulfilled during the tribulation period, probably the middle of the tribulation period. Satan is at war in heaven. Michael and his angels, verse 7, fighting against the dragon. I love this passage. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Wow. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Satan's still bringing accusation against us. First of all, before God, reminding God, as I've already mentioned, that we should be in hell along with him, angry and envious. Some Christians don't think envy is a great sin because it's sort of a secret sin. But envy before God, Satan is envious that we who sinned just as he did, ultimately, that we are going to be exalted above the angelic realm someday. You know that. I've mentioned that many times in messages, that we will be above the angels because angels cannot become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so Satan is there continually reminding God that you are unjust to do what you have done. But of course, we know that God's justice has been meticulously satisfied by Jesus. And so that is the accusation of Satan before God. But Satan also accuses us. In our scripture reading this morning, we read the text that says that he goes about seeking those whom he may devour. He has two different strategies. One is to lead us into sin. And then the other is, after he has led us into sin, to tell us that God is mad at us, that we are no longer received. Who are you, you hypocrite, to sing songs in church? If people knew about your past, you wouldn't be up there singing in the choir. You are unworthy to come into God's presence. And so what happens is we succumb to guilt. I wish I had more time for this. I'm actually thinking of beginning a series of messages sometime in the future, and I don't know when, on the conscience and the clearing of the conscience, because there is the necessity to clear it vertically in our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others. And that's a much longer story. But let me introduce it to you today. There is such a thing as real guilt. Real guilt is when we feel guilty over things that we should feel guilty about. And if you don't know how to handle that guilt, you're going to do things that will only increase it. It's a terrible predicament. William Justice, in his book, talks about visiting a young man who was in the hospital, and he says, "Why are you blowing your mind on drugs?" And the boy said to him, "You should know the answer to that question without me telling you." He said, "I feel so terrible about things that I've done." He said, I take drugs because I don't have the ability to shoot myself, to take my own life, and I'm doing it the slow way, using drugs. And justice points out that when you are dealing with guilt and you deal with it in the wrong way, you do things that only increase your guilt. What a terrible predicament. Your guilt over things that you have done that you've not dealt with is a gift of God, but you must respond to it correctly. Yes, you must respond to it correctly. This is Pastor Lutzer. This past Sunday here at the Moody Church, I prayed with a young man who was absolutely overwhelmed with guilt. He had fathered a child 10 years ago with a woman who was not his wife. That child is now growing up in another state. He's trying to connect with the boy, but he's also having trouble with the boy's mother. She doesn't want to connect. Meanwhile, this man did a very wrong thing. Despite his past, he plunged further into sin by having a relationship with other women, and now suddenly so overwhelmed he could scarcely function. Now, in a situation like that, what the devil would like to do is to keep this man under such condemnation that he could never be free in his spirit. What God wants to do is to use that guilt to drive this man to the cross, and that's what happened. As I prayed with him, he spilled out his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving cleansing and forgiveness and wisdom to know how to navigate his future. You see, it is even possible for us to rejoice when we have done things that we can never make right. But Satan doesn't want us to know that. The message that you have listened to is very important. Hope that you listen next time for the conclusion of the message. Also, in a moment, you'll be given information as to how it can be yours. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer introducing Jesus, the Devil, and You, the seventh message in an 8-part series on the invisible world. In a moment, I'll have a word about tomorrow's edition of Running to Win. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal.
Well, there is an invisible world. It's the world of God and angels and demons and heaven and hell. And it's the world that we're going to be exploring in this series of messages. What we're going to do is to actually look into the scriptures and see people who encountered the invisible world and what they learned as a result of it.
Erwin Lutzer opens a door to the unseen. A door which shows us the conflict between light and darkness.
Knowledge from the dark side. People are seeking for hidden knowledge. The way in which most people get into the occult is through divination.
The dark side offers more than knowledge. It offers power.
Today I'm going to be speaking on charms and ceremonies and sorcery and rituals and curses and all of those things that exist in the spirit world that people in one way or another are connected to.
But the invisible world also guarantees a wonderful future for believers who suffer while on earth.
There is no comparison in the world to come. The invisible world in which we shall have an eternal weight of glory.
The Invisible World, 8 eye-opening messages by Erwin Lutzer, will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. Believers don't stand on their own records. They stand on the merits of Jesus. This allows us to deal with the guilt that often paralyzes us. Knowing our place in Christ means we can tell Satan to get lost. Tomorrow, more from Zechariah chapter 3 on Jesus, the Devil, and You. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.